Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with the Spirit of Truth Ministry research team getting ready to have another program titled The Bible on Trial. This is brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry, and I am glad that you've taken a few minutes out of your day to join us. We are going to start here in just a moment or two, but I want to call your attention first to our chat room. I am going to be monitoring chat today in case you don't want to call in and talk with us, which we would really like you to do if you have any questions or comments. And otherwise, you can just chat in, and I will pass along what is on your heart to the group for their response. Also, if you have any interest in getting in communication with us, you can communicate with us via email at spiritoftruthministry@gmail.com, and we will be delighted to hear from you in that way. Let's have prayer, and we'll get right started with what we were going to talk about. We've been having a nice chat here ahead of the kind of a study ahead of the study, and we will very possibly include you in that. So let's have prayer. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we honor your names, the name of the Father, the name of the Son, the name of the Holy Spirit. And thank you for being here with us to teach us the truth. We have learned that there are specific requirements for our ability to understand the truth. And those requirements are based in the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on this earth in the flesh. And I pray, Father, that as we study those words and the words of the Father in the Old Testament, that we will, as we compare those words to other words, that we will come to a more deep and full, knowledgeable understanding of the truth that will bring us to wisdom. Thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Rick. Nice to see you across the table. Good morning, Dr. Don. You want to pull that microphone a little bit closer to you so in case you have anything to say, it will be heard by our listeners. I think we have, yes, we do. I think we have Linda there. Nice to see her. Suzette is not with us today, and she didn't chat with me this morning about what they were doing. I bet you they are on the road. So we'll just hope that they are listening. So, good morning all, good evening, good afternoon, wherever you are. Oh, by the way, just to let you know, I have been continuing my listening to the MP3s on Blog Talk Radio. There is a terrific one that is March 1, 2013. I highly recommend it. This is a Revelation of Jesus show. This is where Rick provides the study, and I'm telling you, it is well worth your time to go back and listen to that one. All right.
Good morning, Dennis. It's a beautiful morning. I mean, it's just here we are right at the end of January, and the sun is shining.
The sun is shining. The grass is green, the orange and palm trees sway.
And they're saying that it's going to be about 73 degrees today.
Yes, but we're getting a little bit of El Nino coming in here on the weekend. So
yeah,
we should,
they do
we
say
should have rain,
rain will come by tomorrow evening and rain all day Sunday is what we're hearing. But I am enjoying this beautiful Southern California day when half of the nation is experiencing cold and snow and ice and various other climactic conditions.
I just picked up a text message from Suzette at 9:07. Surprised I didn't see it until now. They're headed out of town today, but they will listen in.
Very good.
Well, we are here still waiting, watching, preparing for whatever the future holds for us. What is it that God wants? Do we know? And if we have some idea, what is the idea that we have that God wants?
Well, Rick, if God has not made it plain what we are to know and what we are to do with it, then God truly has no ability to judge anyone in the world. If he hasn't, you know, I'm a teacher. Dr. Don sitting over there is a teacher. Dr. Don, question about teaching. Now, you've taught it at university level. I'm a high school teacher. Have you ever given an exam wherein you have not talked about a single thing in the exam? You've just given it to see what these people know about whatever the subject would be. Have you ever given an exam where you didn't warn them ahead of time?
Every question I ever had an exam was always covered. Always.
See, and that's what good teaching is. We don't teach to exams. I don't know about you, but I don't teach to exams.
No.
I teach, and then I put into an exam that which the concepts that I wanted them to get. They can always think about it and get it if they have been listening in class. So if God is the master teacher, then he has given everything that we need. He has told us every single thing that we need to be ready, to be prepared for judgment, for the exam, for the testing time. Now, the other thing is, though, there's another teacher out there who's been intercepting the information, hacking the computer, you know, changing the questions.
Why?
And
why? Why would anyone want to do that?
To stall for time.
Stall for time. Why would they want to stall for time?
Because in this case, the perpetrator knows that he's coming to an end point. He doesn't want to do that.
Well, this alternative message that he's teaching, this... What would you say? Alternative information that he is presenting is it the truth?
You know, there's an interesting thing because I think we've all taken university level classes. They have a catalog, and in the catalog is the coursework that you need to do to complete to, I mean, you're a registered nurse. You went through that. We've all gotten degrees of one kind or another. And you must complete the catalog. You must complete the curriculum. But somehow, someone has either gotten into the curriculum or has supplanted one of the courses and is teaching something that is completely out of bounds with what the instructor is really interested in having us learn. I mean, we see that in John 2, you know, and, you know, particularly John 2, 7 through 9, excuse me, because all of a sudden we have a person that has come along and has said, what Jesus taught is not the way it really is.
John 2 or 2 John?
2 John, excuse me, not John 2, 2 John. And basically 7 through 9, and here's what John says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world. By the way, this was on that program on March 1. You shared with us this back then in 2013. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. In other words, they don't acknowledge that what Jesus Christ said while he was here in the flesh is worth anything. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Verse 9. Anyone who goes too far and goes beyond, and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching that he has promoted, he has both the Father and the Son. So here is John saying that if you are not learning from the words of Jesus Christ as he was here in the flesh, then you are not learning the correct truth. You're not learning what is true. And I sing for my son down at the church in Redlands, and it is a mainline church, and they are totally.
Are they mainlining Grace?
They are mainlining Grace. That's right. They are mainlining Grace. And they do talk about sin, but they don't ask for forgiveness. They simply say, your sins are forgiven.
Well, they're covered up.
Your sins are forgiven. Okay. So they talk about sin. They say sin is not a good thing, but your sins are forgiven. So don't worry about it. You know what? This is false teaching. And the teacher who is teaching that has supplanted the coursework of the master teacher. And people believe this false teacher, and they would rather attend his classes and get a degree in his philosophy than they would in the words of Jesus Christ.
Follow his curriculum.
Exactly. Because it's so much easier. And by the way, there are no tests.
Do you know what a...
In this curriculum.
Boundary is?
Yeah, I do.
What is it?
Okay, I have fence all the way around my property except for right out in front. That's a boundary. And by the way, my dogs can go out in the backyard. They're fenced in. They can do anything they want to back there. They're free to roam,
but within
the boundary.
What if your neighbor wanted a little more land, a little more yard, and pulled up your fence and moved it further onto your property by 3 feet?
We would have a problem.
Well, why?
because the boundary is not the fence. The boundary is the boundary line that is has been adjudicated, that
but
has been...
If he moves the boundary marker, in this case, we're saying the fence is the boundary mm-hmm. marker. So if he moves the boundary marker, then does that make the additional land his?
No. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, in the Law and the Prophets, there is a severe punishment for moving a boundary marker.
And it was actually, in those days, it was a pile of stones with marking indicating that they were boundary stones.
Right.
And to move one of those boundary stones to increase your land,
right, correct,
was a heinous crime.
Yep.
Which carried severe penalty. Moving boundary markers were forbidden. Do you know what the word cannon means? And I'm not talking about a gun.
Kaboom. No, I know.
What does cannon mean?
Cannon is a series of writings or texts that define a specific curriculum. For instance, we have in music, we have certain canonical books that everybody reads. You know, you read a theory book, you read, you know, music history, you read all of the other things that go into creating musicianship. The whole point is we want students to become musicians, not to become players. All right. Anybody can sing, anybody can play an instrument, but can you do it musically? So we have certain canonical texts that move a student toward the goal of making out of them, having them become in and of themselves musicians. This is the same thing with what we have here in Christianity or in Buddhism or in Shinto or in, you name it.
Islam.
There are canonical writings in each of those. And I find it fascinating, gentlemen, to think that in every one of those religions, those canonical writings are considered divine, divinely inspired.
Holy and sacred.
Holy and sacred. The Quran is a holy and sacred book defining the religion of Islam for the Muslim. The New Testament is the canon for the Christian church, defining the obligations and the curriculum of what it means to be a Christian. The Book of Mormon, same for Mormonism. You see what I mean? LDS. So what I am saying is this. There can only be one truth. There is no form of multiple truths. People will say, well, you can find truth in any of those writings. Well, that's possible. That's possible. But against what do you compare those writings to know that you have found the truth? Or are you simply guessing?
Well, here, Dennis, here's a question that I think will help with the answer. Let's say back in the day that your neighbor moved your boundary stone. increasing their
holdings,
land, and decreasing yours. So you realize that your neighbor had done this. What was your recourse? What would you do first? Would you not go to your neighbor and say, you know, you moved the boundary stones? Then what do you think your neighbor would say?
You moved them first.
I did not.
Yeah.
I did not. So then what would you do?
You would have to go get it adjudicated.
You would have to go get it adjudicated. And what would the judge, what do you think the judge would say? I mean, would the judge know immediately that your neighbor had moved the boundary stones, increasing his own land?
Probably not.
So what would the judge say needed to be done?
There would have to be another survey.
A survey. And a surveyor would come out, and they would make the survey, and they would determine that your neighbor had moved the boundary stone.
And then the judge would rule in favor of you, yeah, and all sorts of things would happen to the other guy.
What does the surveyor need?
He needs a stable point of reference.
He needs the original site map.
Yes.
Because that's where he's going to get his
measurements from.
Measurements. So, when we take that and we apply it to what John was talking about, anyone who goes beyond, anyone, what he's saying is that anyone who goes beyond the site map, if you will, that his master, the Son of God, gave to him. Because he puts himself in as a witness. He said, I heard what my master said. I was a witness to what my master said. And I know the limits he defined. I know the boundaries he defined. Now, there are those out there who are going beyond what he's going beyond those boundaries, yet claiming that they have received this particular information from the very one that John heard defining these specific boundaries.
Apropos of your statement that John said that, here is John, 1 John 1:1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. See?
So, let's say your neighbor claims that they were given authority to move the boundary markers by the one who had originally defined them. And so that gave them a right to move them because the one who, and in the case of Israel, God is the one who set the boundaries for the tribes, and then within the tribes, the family was given a certain share in the land, and the boundary markers were set up according to what God had given instruction through Moses and through Joshua. Would God move boundary stones, particularly if God himself said that to do so was a capital crime.
It wouldn't be the God who set those stones that would move them. It would be another God who would simply usurp that authority, or attempt to usurp that authority.
Now, earlier we were talking about what canon means, C-A-N-O-N. What does canon mean? Well, would you mentioned the Quran, the Book of Mormon, various Eastern mystical books. There are books on Wicca and various books concerning pagan gods. There are books concerning the occult, all of them claiming to have authority and give direction on a path to enlightenment, to complete awareness, to paradise, any number of the destinations that they offer for the adept that follows the guided path through the instructions in the manuscripts. Now, what is claimed? Well, let me ask this first. How did we come to have this Bible? And I'm talking about the Bible. I'm not talking about the law and the prophets. I'm talking about the Bible.
Fascinating, because that's what we were talking about on March 1. I don't know how God does this or why, but it was interesting because the question was asked, where did the Bible come from? And there were hundreds and hundreds of writings in the early church. There were some that were, as you pointed out, pseudonymous. That is, they had no one knew who they wrote, but they were written, and an apostle's name was put on them, maybe to get them more widely read or whatever. Okay, there were eyewitness accounts. There were other people who came in and commented on these accounts. There were apocryphal accounts. There were approximately somewhere between 135 and 150 of these writings that had been disseminated to the churches. And at some point...
And a lot of this was Gnostic.
Oh, lots of it was Gnostic.
In fact, from my understanding, Gnostic Christianity was quite widespread, mm-hmm. from Egypt to Greece and beyond.
Define Gnostic.
Well, Gnostic has various elements within Gnosticism that are incorporated into, like, the community in Egypt, where the a lot of the Gospels, extra-biblical,
right.
Gospels, and I can't remember that. There was several scrolls found in jars,
mm-hmm.
that were buried in Egypt. But there was a Gnostic community in, Gnostic Christian
Ad Hamani
in Egypt, and... the core, I guess, belief is that there is a divine conscious spark light, whatever, in the universe, which is a spiritual, which has a spiritual energy.
May the force be with you.
That is, at when a flesh and blood human is born, this knowledge in the universe becomes trapped in a human
vessel
and is imprisoned there until that vessel dies.
And then that spark is released back into the universe.
But there are variations on what this all entails.
And I find it fascinating that Paul was a Gnostic.
Paul definitely was a Gnostic, although he probably would have denied it. It's the only way that you can explain his teaching on the soul or spirit.
And you will find there's two interesting words that bear upon this subject. One is homologomena, and the other is antilogomena. The homologomena documents were the ones that actually were distributed to most of the current churches in Asia Minor, and around Palestine. The ones that were antilogomena were not widely read. They were, one church. Churches would fight over these. I mean, they would have verbal battles. You know, why don't you accept this and why do you accept that? That sort of thing. And at the time that this was reaching its height was the time when Constantine was the emperor of Rome. And he had a wide reach. He was the emperor of the entire world at the time. And he had pagans, he had Zoroasters and Mithra practitioners, he had Christians and Jews and every religion you could possibly think of.
And he had all the various sects of Christianity.
And all of the sects of Christianity.
Gnostic,
and the sects of Judaism, all of this stuff. And
he was losing control.
His empire was growing so rapidly and was so large that he was losing control of the social aspects of.
Well, he needed to control the religion.
He had to control the religion in order to control the social aspects of his kingdom, of his empire, so that it wouldn't fracture and he would lose everything. So the very first attempt at dealing with this was the Council of Nicaea in around 300, a little before 300.
We know there were a lot of squabbles going on about what was,
right?
What was had divine authority and so on. I mean, there were, because of all these sects, there were people who were saying, "Well, I practice what is right because this has come from so and so who has has this authority and that one," and so this is what Constantine knew he needed to deal with: is you have all these fractured sects that are all following different authorities,
right?
And
correct
to one degree or another, they dictate what their followers are supposed to do in response to the world leadership,
right?
And so Constantine knew that if he could control the spiritual element of mankind, their religion, then he could control them.
Absolutely. And in order to keep the empire viable, he had to amalgamate all of these disparate religious philosophies, and he considered Christianity to be a religious philosophy.
Well, he knew that Alexander the Great had done this fairly successfully,
right,
to manage his empire, which of course was not as big as what Constantine now was dealing with. But what Alexander the Great would do is he would go in, when he would conquer a country, he would assimilate the gods of that country into the gods of
the religions
Greece
that he,
and, and, you know, Macedonia and so on, that they were all familiar with. And by this amalgamation, which in essence was what the Hellenistic or Hellenism is Hellenism is a accepting of all religions and acknowledging that all gods are basically the same. They're just called by different names and so on. And so you amalgamate all of these together so that, and then the other thing you do is you take people from one area and move them into a newly conquered nation and have them assimilate into that nation so that these people over here who are worshiping this god and these people over here who are worshiping that god now, because of the assimilation, are worshiping a variation of both gods.
Correct.
And religious practice.
Correct. And then the other one was that Alexander would have his soldiers marry into the population.
And there would be no national identity.
Right. They reduced the national identity down to a
by the way,
a unit that was manageable.
By the way, what is happening today in the world?
Yep. So,
hello.
Constantine had to put together a religion that would be good for everybody. Would be good for the Jews, good for the Christians, good for the Zoroastrians, good for the pagans, good for whoever. We all worship the same God. It's the same God with different names.
So what did he do?
He put together a Council of Laodicea later, after the Council of Nicaea, that looked at these, all of these documents. They got together and they looked, and basically it was the Roman religion.
So who in
did
fact
this.
Was writing out the site map by which all boundaries would be determined?
The Emperor Constantine was.
Well,
and the bishops and the bishops and the priests that he put together. And I find it fascinating that the words of Jesus appear in this document. There are two eyewitness testimony documents that we're fairly sure that the eyewitnesses wrote. The third, you know, Matthew and John, and then the third, Mark, all agree to a greater extent than a lesser extent. But there are also a lot of extraneous writings. And one of them is the 13 epistles of Paul. And I believe personally that this text that I'm about to read, that the, for this, this is one of the main reasons why the Roman Church put this writer and these documents into the canon, was because this supports the idea that the population must obey the current rulers. And here's what it says, Romans 13, 1 to 3. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinances of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves, for rulers are not cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. that fit perfectly with what Constantine needed. Because he had these pesky followers of Jesus Christ, this pesky followers of the way who refused to obey the edicts of the Roman government and the Roman governors. And now comes along this apostle of the Christians who says, you must obey these people because God has put them over you in authority. Now,
then God would be installing the rulers of the kingdom of the world.
Absolutely. That's exactly what it says. That God,
so then
actually
God would be responsible
for
what
the ruling
on in the world.
For the ruling of the world.
And the edicts and councils, I guess, of the leaders of the world, because God was the one who installed
mm-hmm.
them.
Absolutely. And isn't that fascinating? Because we do know that at some point in the near future, we are going to be, it is going to be, we are going to be forced, the world will be forced to accept a mark which says, I will obey the governing authorities, the mark of the beast.
But if God is ultimately the one responsible for the
kingdom
of the world,
for putting that there, there's no...
Then he would be the one responsible for the mark of the beast.
Exactly, and therefore we should be absolutely delighted to accept the mark of the beast because it's from God.
So God is keeping the kingdom of the world evil so that he can develop a kingdom of God and then defeat the kingdom of the world with his kingdom of God, but yet he's the authority over the world, and now he's the authority over the kingdom of God, and that sounds like a kingdom divided against itself.
And a kingdom, as Jesus put it to the Pharisees, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand.
Now I know that most of you, if you have had your radio or television on at any point in time during this last few months, could not help but see all of the furor and hype of the politicking. And you probably saw where Donald Trump, who is trying to appeal to a certain element in the United States, that element being called evangelical. Donald Trump wanted to show
this.
Them that he could cite scripture.
Yes.
Corinthians. Where does he go? But to Paul.
Of course. Sorry.
And he probably used one of those word search programs where he could search, I think he searched liberty.
Mm-hmm.
And he found a text that many pastors have preached on. So he decided it would be good for him too. And he cited, in his own words, 2 Corinthians 3, 16.
And actually, he didn't know enough to call it 2 Corinthians.
Neither here nor there. In your Bible, if you look at it, it's the number 2. It doesn't say second.
one of the choir members pointed out to me that it's obvious that Donald Trump has no idea about what the Bible is and how to operate it, because if he did, he would say 2 Corinthians and not 2 Corinthians.
But the thing is that he's really no different than any of the pastors that stand up in front of their churches and spout scripture.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he read the verse, but it was what he did with the verse. What he did with the verse. And it's what the pastors do with the verse. Same thing. They do the same thing Donald Trump did. Same exact thing. He said, now, this Lord, this Lord, not the Lord, this Lord is the Spirit.
Give us the text one time so we can get there.
2 Corinthians 3:16. Now this Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the, now see there's the, I'm going to say this Lord is, there is freedom.
In the New American, it says liberty. Yeah, in the New American Standard, it says liberty.
Now, is there a difference between freedom? Just incidentally.
Yes,
is there a difference between freedom and liberty?
There is. Liberty is granted. Freedom is earned.
So liberty is granted, but it doesn't make you free.
It doesn't make you free.
You're still under authority.
And one of the things, I think it was Dr. Rich that in one of the past shows said, if you're in the Navy and you're on board ship, you're granted liberty. So you can go off the ship and you can knock around the town or do whatever you want. And then at the proper and appointed time, you have to be back on board the ship and liberty is withdrawn. That is,
you're no longer
at liberty.
At liberty.
Right. If you were free, you could come and go as you please.
You could go and never go back.
And never come back, right.
Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So what is he talking about, this freedom? Freedom. What is freedom? What has freedom done here for Paul? What Paul has said is there are no more boundary stones. There are no boundary markers. They have all been removed.
That is exactly right.
Well, what does Paul consider boundary markers? Before God. This is going a little bit earlier there, verse 5. Before God, we are confident of this through Christ. Not that we are qualified in ourselves to claim anything as our own work. All our qualification comes from God. He is the one who has given us the qualifications to be the administrators of this new covenant, which is not a covenant of written letters, but of the Spirit. And may I say, this is the same Spirit that gives you freedom. Written letters. A covenant not of written letters. It is not a site map. In other words, it doesn't say you go so far down this way and you will find the boundary stone. There is no boundary stone.
What's yours is mine. What's mine is yours. Take what you need and I'll take what I need.
These written letters bring death, but the Spirit gives life. There is a reversal. A reversal of what? What written letters is Paul talking about? Well, let's read on, verse 7. Now, if the administering of death, notice the administering of death, he says he's been given qualifications to be administrators of a new covenant, which is not a covenant of written letters, but of the Spirit. So the Spirit, this Spirit has told him that he now is the administrator of a new covenant which is not written. has no letters, has no words. Now, if the administering of death in written letters, engraved on stones. So what is Paul saying the old covenant was?
The Ten Commandments.
The only letters that were ever written on stone that were called a covenant is the Ten Commandments. So Paul is saying here that
by the way, Deuteronomy 4:13.
The Ten Commandments were the written letters of the Ten Commandments brought death, but the Spirit gives life. So what must you give up?
That which is on stone.
The written letters.
Written letters.
The written letters, which is the Ten Commandments. Then he goes on that these letters engraved on stone was accompanied by such a brightness that the Israelites could not bear looking at the face of Moses, though it was a brightness that faded. So Paul is now connecting Moses' bright shining face with the letters engraved on stone tablets that he received at the time that his face shone brightly. And so Paul is saying that this covenant had a certain brightness, but it was fading. It was fading to the point that when Paul came along, it was gone. And Paul came along now with a new covenant, a covenant of the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom.
And you see, this goes directly to how Paul sees that he got this information. You see, he did not get his information for his gospel from the words that Jesus gave in the flesh.
He did not get the words of his gospel from the God who handed down the letters
from
engraved
Moses,
on stone.
He got his from an invisible spirit, which, and by the way, he says he never saw that being when he was on the road to Damascus, because he was blinded. He heard it. In the two, there are three different versions of that, by the way.
And variations.
Variations of that. And so what Paul is saying is that the people who got their information directly from Jesus are inferior. The information they got is inferior to what he got from the Spirit that was given to him in the desert and by vision in other areas. And so anybody who says that they have been given a vision, that they have been given a dream, can claim authority based on what Paul has said here, because Paul is saying that the authority of the Old Testament, the authority of the covenant that has been engraved in stone, has no longer applies, because I got my information from a vision and from a dream.
Okay, now, turn to Revelation chapter 11. And we'll read starting with verse 15. And I'm going to set the scene here. Six trumpets have blown. The six trumpets were announcing the progression of the judgment. In other words, the trumpets let us know at what point we are in the judgment. And we know this by the events that happen on earth connected to each trumpet. These trumpets are like the days in the seventh month of the year. On the first day, a trumpet blew, and a trumpet blew all the way through for 10 days. The 10th day was a day of atonement. And that was when there was to be no sin in the camp, in the nation. No sin in anyone, anywhere. The trumpets that blow during the final judgment have the same function. When the seventh trumpet blows, that is the end. He that is holy, let him be holy still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. The judgment has ended, and the time for reward or punishment has come. Now, you would think that God would have to judge based upon some
standard.
And what is that standard? Is the standard the Spirit that gives freedom to do what the Spirit gives you freedom to do? Or is there a site map?
We can find that out as we read through.
Well, I'm reading from verse 15.
Right.
Revelation 11, starting with verse 15. The seventh angel blew his trumpet, and voices could be heard shouting in heaven, calling, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his anointed, and he will reign forever and ever. The 24 elders enthroned in the presence of God prostrated themselves and touched the ground with their foreheads, worshiping God with these words, 'We give thanks to you, Almighty Lord God. He is and he was, for using your great power and beginning your reign. The nations were seething with rage, and now the time has come for your own anger and for the dead to be judged, and for your servants, the prophets, and for the saints, and for all who worship you, small or great, to be rewarded. The time has come to destroy those who are destroying the earth. Then the sanctuary, the temple of God in heaven, opened. And the Ark of the Covenant could be seen inside it. Then came flashes of lightning, peals of thunder, and an earthquake, and violent hail.'" Now, what had just happened here at the declaration of the defeat of the kingdom of the world, and that those with God are rewarded and those against God are punished? That the sanctuary of God was opened, and the standard by which this was all determined, the reward and the punishment, was clear to see to everyone. The Ark of the Covenant. And what is in the Ark of the Covenant?
The Ten Commandments.
The letters engraved on stone. Paul is a liar. He is a blaspheming liar. And anyone who listens to Paul and believes that Paul was guided by God to share what God told him to share, that he was a administrator of a new covenant, are being completely deceived by the evil one.
John 1:9, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in his teachings has both the Father and the Son. Thank you, Rick, very much for that inspiring study. We encourage our listeners to join us again tomorrow, 10 a.m. Pacific time, for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. We also encourage you to go back into our archives and listen to some of our past shows. There's all sorts of good reading on our websites, which are linked on our chat room page at spiritoftruthministry.net. So on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now. We'll see you tomorrow.